Well, for some reason, the PowerPoint popped on, so you've had a minute maybe to consider that image and think about what it is. And I'm guessing that some of you that have been to the Holy Land might have seen this in person. And you can tell that's a boat. Some people call it the Jesus boat. It's the Sea of Galilee boat. There's no indication that this is a boat that Jesus was in personally. But archaeologists have, from potsherds and stuff, dated it to between 50 BC and 50 AD. And so it's a boat from the Sea of Galilee. And so this is a good idea of likely what the boat would have been in when you see Jesus in a boat. And we're going to be talking about one of the fishermen that spent a lot of time perhaps in that boat, but much more likely in a boat similar to it. It's about 27 feet long, 7.5 feet wide, and it's believed to have, would have had a sail and that type of thing. And so this would be a little bit more like what you might have been looking at. And fishing was really important on the Sea of Galilee. You see different things that people are eating from time to time. And going back to the parable Nathan uses to David, you know, the rich man takes a lamb and feeds to a guest, and you see Abraham feeding guests and such, and or an ox slaughtered for a big feast. But as a common meal, a lot of times what people would have been eating, especially around the Sea of Galilee, would have been fish. You know, when they feed the 4,000, what did they have? Some loaves and some fish. When they feed the 5,000, what did they have? They had some loaves and some fish. And Peter was a fisherman, and he's going to become another kind of fisherman. Simon, also known as Simeon, Bar-Jonah, he's a fisherman on the Sea of Galilee of the village of Bethsaida, and it also refers to his and Andrew's home in Capernaum, and their partners with James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who also have a boat, and they are fishermen. We're going to be talking about Peter today. He is mentioned more than all of the original 12 apostles combined, both for better and for worse. We get to see a lot of Peter, and he's just a fascinating character study. When you run the numbers on Paul, Paul is mentioned about the same number of times as Peter. And by Peter here, that's going to include the times he's called Cephas, the times he's called Simon, etc., etc., etc. And among those times, you see when he does things like on the Mount of Transfiguration and he blurts out something and Mark says, because he didn't know what to say. He's the one that'll venture out and then sink in the water. He's the one that'll be told, get behind me, Satan. He's the one that'll try the sword and be told to put it away. And of course, he'll be asleep and he'll deny the Lord and later be confronted by Paul. So one thing that we see with Peter is we see somebody who's failed a number of times. And last night I was talking to my son-in-law, Tim Starr, and he was talking about what he just really likes about Peter is that Peter is a really powerful example of how to react when you've done wrong and you feel really, really bad about it. And we'll be looking at, of course, the most horrible incident in his life where he betrays Christ and what a difference between how he's going to react and how Judas reacts. But other times, you know, if you look in Matthew, when it lists the apostles, it says, and first, Simon, who is called Peter, in Mark, in Acts, in Luke, he's always mentioned first. There's three that Jesus will take with him sometimes when he beyond for special things like the Mount of Transfiguration, the house of Jairus, further in Gethsemane, Peter, James, and John. It's to Peter that says, I'll give you the keys. It's Acts 1 through 12. Who's the primary character? Of course, they're preaching about Christ, but on earth, the primary character is who? It's going to be Peter. He's the one that preaches on the day of Pentecost. He's the one that opens the gospel to Cornelius. He's the one Paul visits in Galatians, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But we're going to start with the text we read. We're not going to spend much time because we talked about it in class already. But look with me, please. And that clock's ticking, so we're going to speed up here. John chapter 1. Andrew has been following John the Baptist. John the Baptist points to Jesus and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." Andrew, verse 40, goes and finds his brother Peter and says, "We found the Messiah," which is being interpreted Christ, the Anointed One. He brought him unto Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas," or Kepha. If you remember when you watched Passion of the Christ, they actually had the Aramaic dialogue in there. And you would have heard when he's speaking to Peter, he calls him Kepha. That's how they would have pronounced that. And that's a word, you can look it up, it means rock. And then, which is by interpretation, Peter, the Greek word. And so Jesus gives him this name here. And then let's proceed on to Luke chapter 5. And there's an interesting incident here. Peter's in his boat. Jesus, as preaching to the crowd, on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing on to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, same as the Sea of Galilee, saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. So this would give him the advantage of not being pressed by the people and your voice also not trapped by being in a crowd here. If you've ever talked to somebody on a lake, if you've ever been out over at the lakes or something, you've noticed voices carry well across water. And so this is a good position for him to address the people. He got done preaching and he says something interesting. He said to Simon, "Put out in the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Now Simon's a fisherman. And I'm sure he was very glad to have Jesus use his boat and preach to the people. And Simon would have been listening to the sermon like everybody else. But I suspect that perhaps in Simon's mind at this point, he's thinking that maybe Jesus should stick to preaching and leave the fishing to the fishermen. So he'll say, "Master," and he'll say, "We're going to do it." But he also kind of mentions that he expects this to be pointless. Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." Now, maybe he said it in a different way. Maybe he said, "Master, at your word, we'll let down the nets." We don't have the tone of voice. If I was going to guess, it might have been a little bit more like, "There's nothing out there. But you want us to, so we'll put down the nets." When they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets are breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. That would be James and John. They came and filled both boats, so they began to sink. Simon Peter saw it. He fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." Now, already he's had his brother say, "What? We found the Messiah." He's already listening to him preach and calls him Master. You know, we fished all night. But there's an extra vividness that now hits him here about the power of the person he is before. He knows fishing. You know, back when I went fishing with Franz, Franz knows how to fish. I don't know how to fish, so I listen to Franz. You know, he says, "Do this, do that." You listen to the guy that knows how to fish. He knows how to fish. They've caught nothing all night, so you think the fish aren't here. And now your boats are in danger of sinking. And you saw that boat. 27 foot long, if it's that size. And it's in danger of sinking from the amount of fish. If he can control the fish under the sea, who is this that I'm talking to? And what power does he have? And what is Peter's immediate response? "I'm a sinful man. Just please get away from me." I want you to notice that unworthiness there. There's something right and wrong about that. There's going to be a really beautiful answer to this at the end of Gospel of John. But is the feeling of unworthiness right? But as he'll come to understand, and as we'll see in Hebrews, because we have a merciful high priest who gave himself in sacrifice, were invited in Hebrews to what? Draw near to the throne of mercy. Let's proceed. Matthew 14. Jesus had been preaching. He sent the apostles along in the boat, and he stayed and prayed. But then during the middle of the night, he's heading across, walking on the water. When evening came, the boat was by this time a long way from the land, beaten by the waves. The wind was against them. In the fourth watch of the night, so between 3 and 6 in the morning, he came to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost!" They cried out in fear. Immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it's I, do not be afraid." Now you see more of Peter's personality here. Peter says, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come upon the water." So there's this, you're being beaten by the waves, there's strong winds, it's dark, it's during the night, and you see something that scares you, and you realize it's Jesus. How many of us would volunteer to get out there and walk on the water of Jesus? Not me. Jonathan, you're a bit of an adrenaline junkie. Maybe you would. But I'm telling you where I'm going to sit. Now, if Jesus tells me get out of the boat, okay, I need to get out of the boat. Jesus didn't tell me how to get out of the boat. So you know where I'd be? I'd be in the boat. Peter says, "Tell me to come to you." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water. Again, this is a man who's been a fisherman his whole life. He knows how to swim. We'll see how to swim. But there's a difference between swimming and walking on water. And there's a difference between swimming near the shore and being out. This is miles, you know, each direction in the middle of the night with in the dark and the waves and the winds. And he steps out and the text says he walked on the water and came to Jesus. Now, you know, it's going to change. And of course, notice what causes the change. Where was he going when he walked? To Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." Distraction. How well do we do when we are focusing on Jesus? When we're in different challenges and stuff and we choose to focus on Jesus, how do we do? When we start getting distracted and focusing on the problems, how do we do? Not so well. Matthew chapter 16, up in Caesarea Philippi. This is farther north. Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi. He said, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They said, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah." See, you're the Son of God. He says, you're the son of Jonah. "For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give," it should be Hades there probably, but no, hell, yeah. "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." I believe I've got the wrong translation there perhaps. Does the ESV say hell or Hades in that text? It's both? Okay. The Greek word there, as I recall, is Hades. All right, but proceeding on. After this, and saying you're going to have the keys, and of course, he'll open the gospel in Acts 2 to the Jews. He'll open it in Acts 10 to the Gentiles. In Matthew 16, right after this, it says, "Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. And he began to show them that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes," remember that, "and be killed, and on the third day be raised." Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. One of Peter's problems is, in his early years, he is not good at what Jesus' brother is going to remind us to do, James. James is going to say what? Be quick to hear, slow to speak. What has Jesus just said? I'm going to have to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be killed by the chief priests and the elders, and they're going to have me killed. Does Peter want to listen to that? He's not listening, and what's he doing? Talking. You remember what he says on the Mount of Transfiguration? He said this because he didn't know what to say. Well, this time it's not so much that he didn't know what to say. He doesn't like that, and he says what he wants to say, and he says, "Far be it from you, Lord. This will never happen to you." Jesus turned and said, "Get behind me, Satan." You know what the word Satan means? Adversary. Instead of being a rock here, he's being a stumbling block. "Get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me. You're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." John chapter 6. I really like what Peter does here. In John 6, after thousands have been fed and Jesus goes to another place and they come and they're wanting more food and they're saying, "Hey, do us a sign." And they're asking for more bread from heaven. And he said, "The bread that you need from heaven is me." And then he starts talking very specifically. He says, "My flesh is true food. My blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh, drinks my blood, abides in me, and I in him. This is the bread that came down out of heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Now, lots of times the apostles didn't understand what Jesus meant, and other people didn't. Lots of times people didn't understand the parables. One time when Jesus said something as simple as, "Beware the leaven of the Pharisees," the apostles are confused and they're thinking, "We didn't buy any bread from the Pharisees." I don't think anybody fully understood what Jesus was saying here. And I don't think he intended anybody at that moment to fully understand everything he was saying. But I believe this is weeding out the people that cared and didn't care. And he's just said some things. "You've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood." And many of the people, and remember what it said earlier in John 6. When they came, after being fed, when they came, Jesus gave a rebuke to them. What did he say? "You're here not because, you know, of the right reason. You're here because you ate of the loaves and were filled. That's what you're interested in." If we're not interested in serving the Lord, Jesus doesn't want us for his disciples. Jesus wants us for his disciples, but to follow him. Remember Luke chapter 14? If you put other things in front of me, you're what? You cannot be a disciple. And so there's a lot of people here that are not really disciples. They're not really committed to following him. So he says something difficult. And what do? "After this, many of the disciples turned back and walked no more with him. And Jesus said to the 12, are you guys going to go away?" And this is one of the most beautiful things I think Peter says. Peter says, "Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words of eternal life." What question did the people who went away apparently not ask? They just what? "Oh, this is hard." Have you ever seen people do that? Have you seen people who want to serve the Lord and then suddenly life got hard, they lost their job, they lost their health, they lost a family member, and they leave the Lord? You ever seen that? You ever seen people at a church and everything's going fine? The song leader leads songs great. You got friends there. People have moved in. And then all of a sudden, things are going wrong. And people left. And people fell away. And people disappointed you. And then people quit serving the Lord. You ever seen that? These people, "Oh, that's hard. I'm leaving." Peter, I don't think Peter stays because he says, "I understood everything you said." Peter stays because he realizes what? You've got where else would we go? You've got the words of eternal life. John 13, after he washes their feet and tells Peter, "You're going to deny me three times." And Peter vehemently says what? "Even if the rest of them do, I never will." And they're all denying it. And then when they come from the chief priests, keep this in mind, from the chief priests, when they come, a large group of men and they've got weapons. Simon Peter, there was only two swords among the apostles. We know that from the Gospel of Luke. Peter takes one of them, drew it, and struck the high priest and cut off his right ear. And what does Jesus say? "Put your sword back into its sheath." And so the other Gospels, those that live by the sword die by the sword. And then Jesus gives up. And he's bound up and hauled away. Peter follows after. And so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest, and Peter's able to go in with him, and he's watching from the courtyard. And then the servant girl that watched the door, she looks at him. It says, they seized him, led away, bring him to the high priest's house, Peter following a distance. When they kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light, looking closely at him. And imagine if Peter is sitting there. He doesn't know what's going on. Was he willing to die a little bit earlier? I tell you what, we all need to be willing to die for Jesus Christ. Luke 14 says, if you love father or mother or son or daughter more than me, or if you love your own life more than me, you're not worthy of me. Revelation 2:10 says, be faithful unto death. We have to be willing to die. Occasionally, it's easier to die for something than do the hard thing and live for something. If Peter had gone out and gone to battle and Jesus let that battle happen, he died, he would have died for Jesus. It would have been over. But now, he's got to face something else, and this is a little bit harder. Because now he's confused. Because now Jesus gave up. So now he doesn't understand. And why would Jesus give up? And why are the bad guys winning? And then this servant girl says, you. This man was with him. And he denied it. Woman, I don't know. A little while later, someone else said, you also warned. Man, I am not. Another one. I don't know what you're talking about. And then the cock crows. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. Peter remembered the saying of the Lord. I said before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. And he went out and he wept bitterly. How do we feel when we know we've really, really failed? And just the pain of how badly we've failed. And we failed the Lord. Judas failed the Lord, and what's he going to do? He's going to end everything. Peter failed the Lord, and what's he going to do? Well, you know what he's going to do. John chapter 21, after the resurrection, this rallies the disciples. Now he's starting to understand more. But now they're, and they've already seen him, but they're up at Galilee. And they're on the sea, and Peter says, I'm going to go fishing. And so some of the others go fishing with him. And they fish that night, and they've taken nothing. But as day is breaking, somebody on the shore says, put the net over on that side. And he does, and it starts to be being filled with fish. And the other disciple says, Peter, it's the Lord. What does Peter do? When Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. He couldn't even wait until the boat got over there. Okay? Do you remember the last time we saw the big catch? When all those fish came in, what was Peter's response? Get away from me, I'm a sinful man. What's his response this time? I want to get to him as quick as I possibly can. Is it because now Peter has achieved perfection? And he's got a long record of doing everything perfect, so Jesus is impressed with him. What he just did recently do? The worst failure of his life. And then Jesus is going to ask him, do you love me? And again, do you love me? And again, do you love me? And the word, there's some interesting thing about the words that we're not going to talk about. But notice he has him confess him three times. What had he done before? Denied him three times. But more important than that, after... on the day of Pentecost, when he preaches the gospel, and as they say, what should we do? He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. This Jesus, he had told them that you crucified, has been made Lord and Christ, and tells them how to, and 3,000 do. And then he heals the lame man. When he heals the lame man, he's teaching the resurrection of Christ. And who? And where is he teaching it? At the temple area there. Who runs things at the temple? The chief priest. What do they not believe in? The resurrection. Plus, they wanted Jesus dead, and now Peter is blaming them, so they're arrested. Guess who? And who's there? Read the text in Acts 4. Caiaphas and Annas are there. The high priests are there. What I want you to understand is this includes the same group of people that he was afraid of that night a few weeks before. When the servant girl said, you're one of them, he said, no, I don't even know him. He's not afraid of the servant girl. Who's he afraid of? He's afraid of the servant girl turning him over to those people in there. The chief priest and those with him, that's who he's afraid of. And now he's before those same people. And look at the difference. They say, you know, by what authority did you do this? He said, rulers of the people and elders, we're examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man. By what means this man was healed? Let it be known to all of you, to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is a stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in none else, for there is no other name under heaven given under which we must be saved. When they beheld the boldness of Peter and John, perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. They recognized they'd been with Jesus. And they said, well, the guys that they healed is with them. Everybody saw it. We can't deny that. But let's warn them and charge them. So it's charged them not to speak at all in the name of Jesus. Peter said, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must be the judge. We cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard. Acts 5, they're going to arrest him again. And this time, some of them are going to want to kill him. They don't kill him, but they're going to beat him. But again, Peter is going to say, we must obey God rather than men. Do you see the difference there? I appreciate that we see Peter's failings because we can relate to that because we've all done what? We've all failed. But we miss the lesson of Peter if we just look at Peter's failings and said, oh, I found a guy that messes up. Good. That's my patron saint. You know, that's my guy. You know, I'll be the guy that always messes up. After he messed up, what did Peter do? In front of these same situation as before, and now they're wanting to, some of them wanting to kill him. He says, we must obey God rather than men. When they called the apostles, they beat them, charged them to not speak in the name of Jesus. And, you know, you can read that. They beat them. Yeah, think about that for a minute. They beat them. You're dragged into the authorities and beaten. And they say, you're not going to talk about this anymore. And he went away. They went away rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And he keeps preaching. We're going to close with this from 1 Peter 5. He's an older man now. And he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Has Peter learned some things? In his youth, was he always sober-minded? Was he always watchful? Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, like the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. If you need to respond to your Lord, won't you do so as you stand and sing?